In almost every church, there will be pastors, preachers, full-time workers whom God has called into the ministry to serve in the different areas, ministering to the people, teaching the Word of God. But how do people perceive those whom God has called? How do those people perceive the leaders of the church? Such men as they call the servants of God. Some people think that the work of the church is to be done by those who are paid to do so. The duty of the normal Christian is just to give, and there will be these people who have been paid to do these jobs. So pastors, preachers, they are the employees. The church members, they are the employers. If they are not happy, for whatever reasons, they may treat the pastors and the preachers like the way they treat the staff in the secular world. They remove them, perhaps by way of voting them out. There are yet others who have this attitude to just sit back and let these full-time workers, let these leaders of the church, whether they be elders or deacons, do all the work. One pastor was asked this question: what does the ordinary member want of the pastor? And he answered, the ordinary member wants a church building which looks like a church. He wants the pastor to dress in a jacket and coat with pants, and which looks like a pastor, and then to service all the special programs of the church, and then finally, he wants to be left alone. In other words, do all these things, but do not disturb me. My friends, what kind of attitudes you have towards the leaders of the church, whether they be the elders, the deacons, the preachers, how do you perceive them? Of course, not all pastors are without fault, though. There are pastors who abuse their authorities. That is why the Apostle Peter instructed the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. Obviously, the ultimate example for every pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Almighty God, the head of the church, and yet he put on a servant's garment and performed the work of a servant, even in the washing of his disciples' feet. That was just how humble our Lord Jesus he was. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciple Peter, I will build my church. And if Christ, who is the head of the church, and he is the one who will build the church, then by whatever means he has ordained to build the church, that is the means by which we would esteem, we would look to, we would recognize, because it is by Christ. Because Christ is the one who says, I will build my church. He has given special gifts to certain people, and these people who have been called by him will lead the church. There are many teachings about church leadership in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where the people, they were called to appoint elders. Elders are the ones to lead the church. Responsibilities were given to the elders to teach and even to lead the people, train the people for the ministry. in the book of Titus, there was some problem in this place called Crete. And the Apostle Paul knew that the church was lacking. And he told Titus to go to that city and to appoint elders by ordaining elders in those cities so that they can deal with those problems. That was how problems were dealt with. You need good leaders. You need leaders whom God has raised. Leaders who are qualified by God's grace and mercy. The title of our message for this morning is Building the Church, Spiritual Leaders. We want to focus on the leaders. Now, there are 2 points in our message: God's instrument and God's purpose. First, look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice the word he gave. This emphasizes the sovereign choice and authority given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the head of the church, is the one who chose these men. He gave them spiritual gifts so that they may perform God-given duties. And it is not based on their own personal abilities, but on the Almighty God. He gave. Now, the gifts mentioned here are not exhaustive. If you want to find out what are some of the other gifts that God would give to the believers in the church, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then together you have a more clearer picture of the spiritual gifts that God would give. Each and every one of the officers mentioned here is very unique, different and special in their own ways. But they have one common thing. And this common thing that they have is the Word of God. They are different, yet they have one common thing, and that is the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. The word apostle simply means someone who has been sent out. In the case of the 12 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, who was replaced by Matthias, they were directly sent by the church, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for the foundation of the local church. And one important criteria to be an apostle is that they must be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just of Jesus Christ, but of the resurrected Christ. And one of the primary responsibilities of these apostles was to write the Holy Scriptures. They were given this tremendous responsibility to write the Holy Scriptures. Once the last of these 12 apostles died, the office for this particular group of apostles was closed forever. That means there's no more addition to the Word of God. And apparently John was the last apostle to be alive. And under the inspiration of God, the apostle John wrote in Revelation 22 verse 18, he said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the prophecy or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." It was very serious. Once the Bible has been completed, it is closed forever. No more addition, neither is there subtraction. The Apostle Paul was also such an apostle like the 12. He was specially chosen by the resurrected Christ. On the road to Damascus, the resurrected Christ appeared to him and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was used by God to write many books in the New Testament. And he himself said, I was an apostle born in due time. But in the Bible, there were also other apostles. And these are people like Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, and other leaders of the New Testament church. But they are unlike the 12 apostles. They are, perhaps, you can know them as missionaries. Those sent out ones, sent out by the church. Because that is what the word means, sent out ones. And so since the establishment of the early church, there were many of these apostles sent out by the church to assist, to help. But there were only these special ones chosen by the resurrected Christ. And once the Bible is completed, there's no more apostles. This office was closed forever. Today, some mega charismatic churches will tell you that they have apostles, right? They will say they have apostles. Now, when they say they have apostles, they do not mean they have these apostles like those sent out ones, like those missionaries sent out by the church. They are referring to apostles with a capital A. So these apostles, they have no qualms coming to the church and saying, thus saith the Lord, or God says to me yesterday, God reveals to me certain revelation, specially spoken to me. By doing that, they have committed a very serious error, and that is adding onto the Holy Scriptures, which John the Apostle has already warned us. So today we do not have this office of the apostles, no more. Prophets are primarily people who proclaim the word of God. They are given the responsibility to foretelling the future, what will happen to certain individual, what events would happen. They were also given the responsibility to tell what the word of God has revealed to them in the Holy Scriptures. When the Holy Scriptures is completed and with a command not to add or subtract from the Bible, this gift to foretell the future has also come to an end. So this kind of office has also ceased. Today, if anyone uses the word prophet in a general sense, it can only mean one thing. They foretell. They preach forth the word of God. Now they may be saying something that is happening in the future. Like they may be saying, Christ would come. He will rule the world for 1,000 years. Now that is something that will happen in the future. But that foretelling is actually foretelling what the word of God says. Because the Bible is completed. No more addition, no more subtraction. Again, the charismatic will say they have these prophets. They will come to you with new revelations pertaining to your life, pertaining to your marriage life. But do we have such fortune tellers? No more. Actually, the prophets are not fortune tellers. These charismatic prophets are fortune tellers. They are like the fortune tellers, coming to you and tell you, I know what will happen. Let me tell you what will happen to your marriage, what will happen to your family, and tell you new revelations. That is totally unbiblical. Do we still have the office of this kind of prophets? No, we do not have. God has given prophets, apostles, for the foundation of the church. And they no longer are required after the completion of the New Testament. But the other three offices, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are still much needed today. And for the purpose of sustaining the church that God has built the church And to sustain the church, these evangelists, these pastors and teachers are much needed to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. And beginning with the evangelist is someone who moved from city to city. He's someone who focuses on the gospel of salvation. When people are saved, the new believers will be directed to a local church, and the evangelist will move to another city, and then he will preach the gospel of salvation. New believers come to know the Lord, they'll be directed to the local church, and he moves on and on. It's a very difficult thing to be an evangelist because no place is home, and at the same time, everywhere is your home. You move from one city to another city. Your children, they have to tag along with you. You have to adapt to the environment. And then, after a while, you move to another city. You have to adapt to the new environment. And then you pack your bags and you go to another place. But if God has called a person to be an evangelist, he will also give the person the grace and the strength to be an evangelist. One good example of an evangelist is the person of John Tsung. We all know him. He went from place to place, preaching the gospel of salvation. And apparently God used him so mightily that there were revivals in places where he ministered. And one of them who was ministered by him was the person of the late Reverend Timothy Toh. And when the evangelists leave for another place, those who have been brought to the Lord, they stayed in the church and they built the church. Reverend Timothy Toh, he built the church. He was not an evangelist, but he was a pastor. The next officers were pastors and teachers. Most theologians will see these two spiritual gifts as one office of leadership in the church because of the word and. Pastors and teachers. Pastors are also elders. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, an elder must be apt to teach. And 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So the two primary functions of being a pastor is teaching and shepherding. You teach, you shepherd. But nonetheless, there are also others who are gifted by God to teach, like the Sunday school teachers, like people teaching youths, people teaching the young adults. Unlike the evangelist, the pastor would be focused on one congregation or perhaps several congregations, but in the local church. It's not easy to be a pastor because you can imagine ministering to a particular group of people. We're not talking about 1 year, 2 years. It could be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They are listening to the same preacher for 30 years. And if the pastor will not grow and equip himself and study hard, he will be repeating himself. The only way to survive as a pastor is to constantly study and be equipped. He must be a student of God's word. He must be diligent in the study of God's word, and to equip himself so that he can preach and edify the flock whom God has given to him. Once a pastor said to me, a pastor from another denomination, he said, after I graduated from Far Eastern Bible College, he said, whatever you have learned in the Far Eastern Bible College would only last you for 3 years. After that, you will be repeating yourself. So what you should do is to prepare 3 years' messages. And then you serve in a church. After that, you resign. You go to another church. And then you preach to new congregation. Never heard those messages before. And after 3 years, you resign. You go to another church. Thank God I did not listen to him. Otherwise, I would have left my church long ago. I'll be still looking for another church. Could be my third church now. Either this person is not called to be a pastor, or he did not understand what it means to be a pastor. The responsibilities of a pastor. As a pastor, we want to be approved by God. The only way we can be approved by God is the same principle applied to you. As in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study hard, equip, and preach. So you can preach to the same congregation, whether it be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You may be repeating yourself, God's truth is God's truth. But you be faithful to learn and to preach. So today we have evangelists. Today we have pastors and teachers. But why did God give gifts to such men? Why did God raise up leaders? Why did God call such men? And this brings us to our second point, and that is God's purpose. These are God's instruments. For what purpose? The purpose is found in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting can mean to put in order or to make complete. You know, the work of the evangelist is to bring men and women to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these new believers will become members of the local church. Then it is the pastors and the teachers' responsibility to provide leadership, to provide spiritual resources that these new believers will grow, be made whole, made complete, to be perfected. And the question is how? By teaching them the word of God, by pointing to them this is the path of righteousness, by equipping them, by giving them all the spiritual resources. The word of God is God's perfect standard. And the church leaders, pastors, teachers must teach and preach. And also live their lives so that the members can pattern themselves. Be an example. You know, today there are pastors who are very concerned about empty seats. They are so concerned about empty seats in the church that sometimes they attend seminars, they attend conferences, which will teach them how to attract the people into the church. They are so concerned about numbers. So they attend all these conferences, learning new tricks, how to bring people into the church. Actually, the concern of the pastor is not these empty seats. His main concern are the seats already filled. He is a pastor, and he has a flock. He is a shepherd. He has sheep. He must shepherd the sheep. Those whom God has already called into the church, he must shepherd them. It is his responsibility. That's why one young pastor complained to Charles Spurgeon and said, "You know, my church is so small. There are so little members in my church." Charles Spurgeon said to him, "It is as big as you want to give an account to the great shepherd of the sheep." For everyone that comes into the church under the spiritual care of the pastor, it becomes his responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. Well, if God has brought in people into the church, praise God. But the pastor's focus is the congregation, the flock. And his responsibility is to teach for the work of the ministry. So these believers that who has come into the church, they are trained, they are equipped, they are prepared for the work of the ministry. In other words, they are to perform Christian service. They are to serve the Lord. They are to serve in the ministry. No pastor, no matter how talented he is, no matter how equipped he is, will be able to do everything in the ministry. He will always exceed his time and his abilities. The work of the ministry is not just the work of the pastor. It is the work of everyone. His work is to equip the believers that they may do the work of the ministry. So as the believers are equipped, as the believers are strengthened and edified, they will grow. And then they will perform Christian services. So when the pastor has been faithfully equipping, motivating the people to do the work of the ministry, from out of the believers, God will raise up deacons, elders, preachers, Bible teachers to assist in the work of the ministry. So my friends, please do not think that the work of the ministry is only for the pastor, elder, or the deacons. It is your duty. Now, do not just think that it is sufficient for me just to be concerned about church attendance. I just come to church, that's sufficient. If I may put it this way, if you have not been fed spiritually, it is the responsibility of the pastor. It is the responsibility of the teacher. But if you have been fed spiritually, then it is your responsibility to rise up and do the work of the ministry. Every one of us must do the work of the ministry. And what would that lead to? The edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ here refers to the church, the body of believers. Edifying means to build up. Build up the church. You know, we all know what is building up a building. When we look at a physical building, the external facade may look very nice, but what is important is the foundation. It is the internal structure, right? The same goes with the spiritual body. You know, it is not the outside facade. It is not what you have as your programs, as your activities, as the fellowship groups, but it is the believers within these fellowship groups. How have they been edified? Edifying the body of Christ, the believers. Again, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will build them up spiritually. So that is why Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It is the word of God, and by the grace of God, you can be built up, edified. So as you are being taught, and as you learn the word of God, as you align yourself with the word of truth, and that is when the body of Christ is built up. So pastors and teachers have to preach and teach so that the saints may be perfected, they may do the work of the ministry, and the church may be edified. And they have to keep performing these duties. Keep doing it. And verse 13 says, "Do we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, The unity of the faith here is within the church. The faith here is not a reference to the act of believing. It refers to the body of Christian truth, Christian doctrines. You know, many a times, churches are disunited, divided because of doctrines. Because they are not aware of certain things being taught, they compromise the truth. And their lack of understanding, they fight, they quarrel, and they are divided. Our oneness, our unity in the faith is in the Word of God. And we must build on this foundation. Must build ourselves on the Word of God. God's truth cannot be divided. If God's truth is divided, it's because of our lack of understanding. It's our ignorance, not that God's truth divides. God's truth is one. And we pray that we will all be united. United in this faith. And as long as the church continuously teach the word of truth, the people are constantly being taught and faithfully doing the work of the ministry, we pray that God will bless the church with this unity of the faith. So that the believers may attain the knowledge of the Son of God. Here the Apostle Paul is not talking about salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a deep and accurate knowledge of Christ. A knowledge that comes with our relationship to Christ, the head of the church, that comes through prayer, a faithful study of God's word, obedience to his word, the knowledge of the Son of God. So, my friends, how long have you been a Christian? Maybe you have been a Christian for 20 years. Maybe you have been a Christian for 30 years, and you think that I have a very deep knowledge of the Son of God. Please do not think like that. Consider the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, someone who is so devoted to Christ, someone who gave his life to serve God, someone who was used so mightily by the Almighty God, someone who has years of devotion to Christ, yet he said in Philippians 3 about himself, he said, "And I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant in the sight of every one of us here, giant as in the faith, a very faithful man, yet he said, "I follow after, not as if I had attained or were already perfect, but I press on." You may be a 30 years old Christian, but yet you continue to grow. Grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a lifelong process every day of our lives. But we need to grow. How much we have known 5 years ago, today we must know more about our Savior Jesus Christ. A deeper and more accurate knowledge, intimate knowledge of him. And then 10 years later, if the Lord would tarry, we have this deeper knowledge of the Son of God. We must grow. It's a lifelong process until we see him face to face. You know, remember Jesus said in John 10 verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, Christ was not speaking of knowing our identities. He was speaking about knowing us, or knowing the sheep deeply, intimately. That is the way he wanted his people to know him. That is the way Christ, the head of the church, wants his body, the believers, to know him deeply and intimately. My sheep, hear my voice. And each time we read the word of God, we hear his voice. Each time we study the word of God diligently, we hear his voice. Each time when we pray, we are ministered by him in very special ways. At every moment of our lives, we seek to glorify him because we want to know him deeply, intimately, the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. So that we may grow and grow unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Christian will continue to grow in his knowledge of Christ, and then he will mature spiritually. The word measure has the implication that he may be just a portion of the fullness of Christ. Obviously, all of us in this life will never be perfect. None of us here will say, I'm perfect, right? We are not perfect. But we must grow and grow and reach a certain degree of spiritual maturity that pleases God, that glorifies him. You know, every earthly father would want his son or his daughter to grow physically, emotionally, even spiritually. How much more our Heavenly Father? How much more Christ, the head of the church, will want the body to grow unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Day after day, we are expected to grow. Year after year, we are expected to grow. You know, when we look around ourselves, we can see people within the church of different spiritual maturity in their lives, in their practices, right? Sometimes we are so good at gauging others. What about gauging ourselves? By the way, how do you gauge a person's spiritual maturity? Some people will gauge a person's spiritual maturity by how much the person knows the Bible. Sometimes a person will gauge a person's spiritual maturity by how well he's serving God. While all these are important, the best way to gauge ourselves in terms of spiritual maturity is to measure our lives against the life of Jesus Christ. Unto the fullness of Christ. How much have we learned of him? How much have we attained unto the fullness of Christ? In what measures have we attained? The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we ought to walk in a manner in which Christ has walked on this earth, right? We ought to follow him. Walk as he has walked. Christ walked in complete obedience to the Father. It is a life of prayer. It is a life of obedience to God's word. What about our lives? When we measure our lives against the life of Christ, we follow him. We can never be like Christ, of course. But there must be a certain degree of spiritual maturity in our lives that day by day, we grow. You know, sometimes in winter time, there will be snow in the mountains in Australia. And oftentimes the parents will bring the children out to walk. There will be snow all over. And it could be very deep. If I can give you a picture of a father bringing his little son out into the snow, walking out of the house. The father with his feet, bigger, of course, double than the son, big boots, walking, large stride. He would take each step. And then the little boy will follow behind, trying to put his little feet into those footprints. Sometimes you look at the little boy, he looks so funny. He will stumble and fall. But then he picks himself up and then he will put his foot into those holes again. He will fall and then he will pick up. You may laugh at him, a desperate try to pattern himself after his father. But there's something you cannot ignore. He desires to walk as his father walked. Right? He desired to put his foot into the footsteps. The same goes with every one of us here. We are weak. We are not perfect. Every day of our lives we lack. But there must be this desire in our hearts to walk as Christ walked. To be like Him. So when you look at your life, you consider why God has given to the church elders, deacons, preachers, Bible teachers, why all these spiritual leaders? So that you may grow and mature. So that you can be more and more like Christ. These are people whom God has raised to help the body of believers. As a pastor, I have my greatest fear and I have my greatest sadness as well. You know, my greatest fear is that I'll be disapproved by God. That's why every day of my life I have to seek what God would want me to do. Now I fear Him. I fear that one day I'll be disapproved of the things I've done. So every day we have to be prayerful. But the other thing is my greatest sadness, and that is those people I minister to, that they would be disapproved by God. Those are the people, they may be in the church listening to the preaching, but they may be rejecting the leadership of the church. They may be rejecting all these instruments that God has raised. They may be rejecting the word of God in their hearts. And at the end of the day, they are being disapproved. That will be my greatest sadness. My friends, God's instrument for the church are the spiritual leaders. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. And whatever means He has ordained to build the church, that is the means we would esteem highly. We give thanks for the elder. We give thanks for the deacon. We give thanks to the preacher whom God has raised. It is your responsibility to submit yourselves that you may grow. Do the work of the ministry so that you may be made perfect, that you may attain a certain measure of the fullness of Christ to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for how Thou hast taught us about spiritual leaders. As we begin this morning, we learn about leaders whom Thou hast raised. Indeed, Thou love the church which is Thy body, the body of believers whom Thou hast saved by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we are unworthy of Thee, but yet Thou hast called us to be members of Thy body. And Thou did not just leave us at that. Thou loveth us so much that Thou would raise instruments, spiritual leaders, to lead and guide us so that we may grow onto spiritual maturity. O Lord, if this morning, as we examine our lives, we have not grown, in thee, despite all these blessings. Forgive us of our lack. Forgive us if we have not obeyed thee. Help us to learn from thy word, esteem the leaders of the church, and also protect the leaders, preserve them, that they may be godly, that they may serve thee with all faithfulness and with all humility. That as a church, we live our lives to the glory of the one who is called Jesus Christ, the head of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.